Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part two of So They Went Out and Preached. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6 verse 5 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now he could not do many mighty works there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So in Matthew's gospel, Matthew adds one additional thing to this. He says, and he could not do many works there because of their unbelief. So it was actually their lack of faith that prevented the work of God among them. And that's an important thing to think about. You know, we can miss out on things God wants to do because of unbelief. We need to be careful and be on our guard against unbelief, be on our guard against skepticism. You know, sometimes with our Christian faith, we can reduce it to, you know, just propositions or just, you know, like a creed. And as long as we believe the creed, then we're content. But we're not looking for any experience. We're not necessarily believing that God's going to do anything. Oh yeah, we believe all these things and we believe they're true and Jesus came into the world, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended back to heaven, he's coming back again someday, but hey, he's not doing anything right now. Well, if that's the way we think, that's probably true. He's not going to be doing anything among us because we don't have any faith. But where there's faith, where there's people expecting Jesus to do stuff, where there's people believing that he's going to do things, or there's people asking him to do things and trusting that he's going to do things, guess what's happening? He's doing things. So faith is, it's a component that is necessary for the work of God to be taking place in our lives. We have to be active in our faith. It's not just a passive thing, you know, that I believe certain things and I just sit back and, okay, it's all going to happen. No, I've got to believe God. And because I believe God, I'm going to obey God. And sometimes that obedience means I'm going to step out and do something. You know, sometimes people say, oh man, you know, nobody's getting saved today. Well, is anybody witnessing to people today? What do you think is going to happen? They're just going to be walking down the street and decide I need to get saved? Well, that might happen occasionally, but that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is somebody's got to talk to them. Somebody's got to tell them about the Lord. So if we look around and we say, wow, there's not much happening in our church. There's not many new converts. There's not many miraculous kinds of things. There's not any healings going on. Or, you know, we've got to go back to ourselves and say, well, do we believe God? Are we expecting him to do things? Are we really asking him to do stuff and then, you know, trusting that, man, we ask the Lord to do it, he's going to do it. So faith is essential if we're going to see mighty works happen among us. And so he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. So here, once again, we see the same thing that Mark's been, he just keeps coming back to these same themes. Power over the devil, healing for sickness, going out, preaching the gospel. This is what they were doing. And guess what? This is what God wants his church to be doing today. He wants us to be doing the same stuff today. That we would be the ones. You know, we talked about this before, but since it just keeps coming up again and again, you know, we've got to realize, man, people's lives are devastated by Satan. And the devil is at the root of so much of that that's going on. But guess what? Most people don't know it. They don't even know there's a devil. They don't have any idea what's happening to them. We're the ones who know it. We're the ones who can say, hey, that's the work of Satan in a person's life. Man, let's pray against that. Let's pray that God will break the grip of the devil over that person's life. As we move more into kind of a godless culture, where there's just a rejection, an outright rejection of the word of God, the commandments of God, we're seeing more and more satanic activity. We're seeing more and more strongholds in the lives of people. And man, we're the ones with the answer. We're the ones who, you know, we've got to pray against these things. We've got to get the gospel to people. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's how Peter referred to Jesus. And so his followers were the ones to be doing that in our generation. But we get so distracted by so many other things so easily. But at the end of the day, the main thing we need to be doing is getting the gospel to people and praying for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Because, you know, nations are made up of people, and people are sinners. And the only way nations change is when people change. And the only way people really change is when their hearts change, right? I mean, you just put more laws out, and guess what? People have more laws to break. For the lawless, it's not a problem. Oh, we broke all these. We'll break all of these as well. We don't care. You know, we live in just a lawless generation. And we're seeing it right, you know, not only on the, you know, maybe the lower levels of society, but we're seeing it right up to the very top in our leaders themselves. They have no respect for authority. They have no respect for the law. They have no respect for the law that governs this land, much less respect for God's law. But anyway, all that to say, the Lord just, you know, keeps bringing me back to show me, look, the battle is spiritual. And keep the focus on the spiritual. Keep getting the gospel out. Keep teaching the word. Keep preaching. Keep encouraging people to share their faith, to pray, to step out and do good works in the name of Jesus. That's what's going to make the difference. And you know how it is when you read through books of the Bible at different times, and honestly, sometimes I read through a book of the Bible and it's kind of like, I wish I would have got more of a jolt from that. You know, I just kind of made my way through it, and I've had the last few times, because I kind of try to, you know, read through the New Testament over and over again. So I remember the last couple of times I read through Revelation, it was like, okay, read through Revelation, now here we go, back to Matthew again. But man, this time, for some reason, it's been one of those times, it's just like every word, I'm just like, it's leaping off the page. I'm just, you know, I can see it so clearly. I can see the direction the world's going in. I can see how all of these things are unfolding and going to unfold. And I can see just the judgment of God, and then the power of God and the glory of Christ and his kingdom. And man, I've just been getting so amped reading the book of Revelation. It's like, this is all happening. This is all going to happen. It is all going to come down just like it says right here. As I'm going through, you know, I'm reading about the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem. You know, they're going to witness in the streets of Jerusalem during the the second half of that 7-year period, for 3.5 years, these two witnesses, they're going to be preaching to the world. And the Antichrist can't do anything about it. All of those forces can't stop these guys. Anybody who tries to hinder their prophecy, they have power to call down fire from heaven. They have power to bring the plagues. And for 3.5 years, man, they're just going to lay it on the world. And after 3.5 years, you know, the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit, he's given power over them. He kills them, and they lay in their dead bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And then the whole world celebrates. And people start sending gifts to one another. And this is what it says. They're celebrating because these two prophets that tormented them, they've been silenced. And I thought, man, that's heavy. The word of God is a torment to the godless. And that's how they've seen them. They've been tormenting us. They've been messing with our agenda. They've been interfering with our utopian dreams. And now they're dead. We finally got them. Our man put them down. But 3.5 days later, they suddenly rise back up on their feet. And man, I'm reading that, you know, I almost felt like I was transported into it. I'm just watching this whole thing. They ascend up to heaven. And great fear comes upon everybody. And you know, you think, you know, this book was written 2,000 years ago. And the idea 2,000 years ago that the whole world could be watching an event unfolding in Jerusalem, that was unimaginable, inconceivable. How could anything like that happen? And now we know how simple it is. You know, just flick on the TV or turn on the internet and it'll be right there. And the whole world will be watching it. But then great fear falls upon the inhabitants of the earth and a great earthquake shakes the city. All of that to say, it's a spiritual battle, guys. That's what we're in. And at the end of the day, all of these politics and all of this other stuff, it's just becoming more and more clear the nature of this, what's at the root of it. It's a revolt, a massive, like it's always been, it's a massive revolt against God and his kingdom. And we're here as citizens of another kingdom. We are here not to settle in and be comfortable. We are pilgrims and sojourners. We are passing through. We're looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're here as soldiers. We're here on a battlefield. And we're here fighting the forces of Satan. That's what we're doing. And we can't lose sight of that. And so that's back to the text. That's what Jesus sent these guys out to do. He gave them power over the unclean spirits. He sent them out. They were to preach the gospel. They were to shake the dust off of their feet for those who didn't accept. They were to keep moving on, keep getting the message out. And they were to demonstrate the power of God for people and healing and things like that. You know, those are things that we need to be looking for and expecting and asking God to do. And like we said a minute ago, believing that he wants to do it. God wants to work today. Now, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard it, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Now it goes on to tell the story of how John the Baptist was executed by Herod. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. So Herod had married his brother's wife, committed adultery with her, took her as his wife, and John, being the prophet that he was, he spoke up against that. He told Herod that that was sin. And Herod, as we see here, Herod was somewhat convicted. Herod had enough Jewishness in him to understand that what he was doing was wrong. But his wife, she was not convicted at all. She was incensed. She hated John for what he had said. And so, because he said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So when you put because the three Gospels, the Synoptics, Matthew, Luke, and Mark as well, they all tell this story. And when you put all of them together, it seems that Herod had this weird sort of love-hate relationship with John the Baptist. He respected him. He recognized that there was a prophetic thing here. He feared him, but he hated him as well. But he was sort of cowardly. But Herodias, she had no conviction. She just hated him. She wanted him dead. Now, remember, these are the political rulers of the day. This is what happens when people get power, unchecked power. And this is what's happened all throughout history. And, you know, it's kind of like we're moving back in this direction all over the world today. There's many places in the world, of course, where this has just been the way it has been for a long, long time. So it happened back then, it's happening today, and it's going to happen on a worldwide level again when this new, you know, dictatorship arises that we're moving toward around the world. So the opportune, verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? Think about this. She goes, Mom, he said he would give me half of the kingdom. What should I ask for? What does she say? Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Man, talk about some serious wickedness right there. You know, that's amazing. But that's that hatred and that unchecked power. That's what she wants. She wants the head of John the Baptist because he called her an adulteress, which she was. She wants him dead. And so immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he sent and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. Wow. Imagine that. It's nuts. It's insane. But it's the history of the world. It's happened over and over and over, and there's more to come. There's more to come. You know, every time I read this story, I just think, wow, this is, you know, sometimes we just forget how dangerous it really is to be a Christian. You know, it really is. Because even though we've lived under a governmental system that's been, you know, favorable, tolerant of our faith, the devil's never been tolerant of our faith. And the devil's always lurking behind the scenes, just looking for the opportunity to do this kind of thing. And if he's been restricted from doing it that way, he'll go after you a million other ways and harass you and try to bring you down and try to trip you up and try to tempt you into sin or try to afflict you in some way or discourage you. That's just what he does. But if he can get a hold of authorities in a in an unrestricted way, then he starts with this kind of harassment and this kind of persecution. But like I said, every time I read this story, I just think, man, this is heavy. This is John the Baptist. This is the greatest prophet that ever lived. And he's 32, 33 years old. And what happens to him? He's executed. So, of course, Jesus would follow and suffer a similar fate, but it would be crucifixion. So his disciples heard of it. They came and took away his corpse, and they laid it in a tomb. Now remember, this all begins with what? Herod's hearing about Jesus. And what's he saying? This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. He's coming back to haunt me. Herod's already flipped out. He's totally paranoid. He thinks that John's coming back to get him. But in closing, guys, I would just say this. All of this just reminds us of this is the reality of what we're dealing with. We're really in a war. And as Paul would say to Timothy, no man engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he would be able to please the one who's enlisted him as a soldier. And, you know it or not, like it or not, this is the reality. We're in a war. And we've got to think in terms of being in a war. We've got to think of terms of, man, we're in the fight of our lives. And we're fighting for our families. We're fighting for our children. We're fighting for our communities. And we're fighting for our nation. We're fighting for the church. And, you know, it's, you know, really being a Christian is not for the faint-hearted, because there's battles. And I personally think there's battles ahead. There's serious battles ahead. And but we've got to know that these kinds of things, these things are what happen in war. And we just have to keep marching forward. And, you know, God's in control. He's in control of nations. He's in control of kings. He raises up kings. He puts down kings. And we can't control those things. It's not really in our hands to control those things. We have, like I said a few minutes ago, we've got this blessing of having this system where we can cast a vote, where we can make a difference. And we thank God for that. But at the same time, that's not the answer. Ultimately, we've got to keep pressing for the things of the Spirit. We've got to keep pressing for the things of the kingdom and getting the gospel out. Seeing people set free from the power of Satan and seeing hearts changed, lives changed from the inside out. So God help us. Lord, we pray that we would just have this understanding, this perspective. Lord, because this is obviously reality. It wasn't just reality 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel. It's reality today all over the world. And Lord, you've given us an amazing privilege. You've given us freedom that not many have experienced over the ages. You've given us tremendous opportunities. Lord, may we seize the moment. May we seize the opportunity. May we have a clear understanding, Lord, that we're in a battle and that we would live and function accordingly. Lord, we pray in these days that you would pour out your Spirit. We pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, we don't want to be limiting you through unbelief. We don't want to be walking around with just a creed in our heads. Lord, we want to be living out the experience of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord, as you're in us, that we would, like you, be about your Father's business, about the business of doing good and delivering those who are oppressed by the devil. So Lord, pour your Spirit out upon us tonight. Lord, bless these men as they gather together and encourage one another and pray for one another in their groups. Lord, may you strengthen us all for your glory in these days, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of God Has Visited Us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled So They Went Out and Preached. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM127. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.